Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28. It is good to see you here today. Maybe it's been a while since you've been here. We appreciate you coming visiting with us today and worshiping with us this Lord's Day. Matthew chapter 28, in just a moment or two, we'll read verses 1 down through verse number 10. All of us, no doubt, have experienced being thirsty, and then that satisfaction that comes from finally getting that cold drink of water. As I sat up here, I took a little sip of water right before I came to the pulpit. My allergy medicine makes my mouth a little dry, and I thought about that. I wonder how many people are out there thinking, man, I wish I had some water, amen. I know that's the way it usually is. When you see someone drink, you're like, boy, I'm thirsty as well. Well, Proverbs 25, verse 25 tells us this: as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I have exciting news to share with you this morning. Today we celebrate the good news that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not dead. He's not lying in a grave. Today we celebrate this fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and that tomb is empty today. And the exciting news is this, that Jesus Christ is alive, and that should satisfy any thirsty soul that's here this morning. It's news that not only brings us satisfaction, but ought to bring us great joy and ought to bring us great hope as well. We're here today because somewhere along the way, we heard the good news of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard of his death, we heard of his burial, but thank God we heard of his resurrection. Jesus I said in Revelation 1 in verse number 18, speaking of himself, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Thank God that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore, amen and amen. This is for you, Jonathan. Somebody give me a witness, amen. We were at a great Easter sunrise service this morning, and the pastor that was preaching every once in a while would say, somebody give me a witness, and the place would erupt with glory, hallelujah, amen, preacher. We just had a wonderful, wonderful time there. Maybe next year you'd like to come be with us as well. As I was sitting there listening to the pastor of the church speak about next year, and he said, by the way, we have Reverend David Carroll preaching for us next Sunday, next Easter, and I think, oh, that's me, I am? Okay, I guess I am, amen. So we'll go and have a wonderful time. But I like this one to share with you the message of the resurrection as it's shared by the angel of the Lord that was sent to the tomb that morning to the ladies that were there. This angel literally preached a very powerful message, and I want to share that same message with you today. So let's stand this morning. As I give respect to the reading of God's word found in Matthew 28, we'll read verses 1 through 10. And then we'll have a season of prayer as we think on this thought of good news from a far country. Good news from a far country. Notice what the Bible said beginning in Matthew 28, beginning verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. Now get this part. I read this over and over, and I did know this truth, but it just kind of hit me and sat upon it. It's like he did his work and said, I'm done, sits down on top of the stone that was rolled away. I think God does have a sense of humor. The Bible said his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and they shall see me. Father, we come before you this morning, Father, on this special day here at Sharon Baptist Church and across the whole world, the day that we celebrate the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we gather here today, Father, I pray now for the preaching and teaching of your word. I pray, Father, as we think about this thought of good news from a far country. Oh, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would do a work amongst those that are here. Perhaps, Father, there's some here that do not know Jesus as their own personal Savior. Lord, they know about you. They heard about you, but Father, they never have received what you have done for them on the cross of Calvary and rising yourself up again 3 days later. So, Father, I pray that the lost would be saved today. The Christians, Father, might be encouraged, as we'll see in a few moments. So, Father, be a help to us this day. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' most precious and powerful name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse number 6, notice if you're taking notes, the comfort of this good news. The comfort of this good news. The comfort of the good news is found in the statement that the angel makes in verse number 6. Notice in verse 6 what the angel said. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see this place where the Lord lay. This angel's message of comfort to them was literally found in verse number 5 as well, where the angel tells these ladies to fear not. From these words, I think we could draw 3 applications for our lives as well as their lives this morning. Notice, first of all, that the angels let them know, number 1, to be calm. To be calm. Think about it. These ladies had just experienced the arrest, the crucifixion, and the burial of Jesus Christ. They were filled with fear. They were filled with confusion. No doubt they were filled with a lot of anxiety. Their stress levels, as we would say today, would be off the charts. And the fact is that they're now without their leader, without their friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. These ladies played a very integral part in the ministry of Jesus Christ. They served him and they served the disciples for many years as he walked about Galilee preaching and teaching and healing for those many years. No doubt their hearts were heavy. No doubt their minds were troubled over the death of their Savior, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross of Calvary. The message of the resurrection for them and for us as well is simply this: to stay calm. Have faith, and don't be troubled or don't be anxious. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I can experience calm. We can experience peace. We can experience rest through any given situation, through any given circumstances that we face in this life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead proves that our God is a sovereign God and that he is in absolute control of everything in this life. If he can raise his Son from the dead, guess what? There's nothing that our God cannot do for you. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, the Bible says this: now unto him that is able to do, get this wording, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, the Bible says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Luke 18 and verse 27, Jesus said, these things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I want you to know that we serve a powerful, sovereign God. A God that powerful knows how to give peace to his children. Even in the uncircumstances of this life, we'll still find peace and we'll find joy in this life because of what Christ has done for us. I'm reminded of a familiar verse in John chapter 14 and verse 27, where our Savior said this. He said, peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This peace of God is spoken about in 3 different ways. First of all, we have peace with God. And peace with God only comes through the salvation that was provided for us on the cross of Calvary by his shed blood and his resurrection from the tomb 3 days later. Paul writes in Romans 5 in verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can have peace with God, but then notice something else. We can have the peace of God, which is the very peace of God himself. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 is familiar to a lot of Christians. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. Literally translates this way, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But notice verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we have peace with God that comes to salvation. We have the peace of God, which is the very peace of God himself. But then notice, thirdly, we have the peace from God. And this is when God gives to the heart of every believer as they walk daily in obedience to him. I'm kind of reminded of Paul's greetings in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 3, where he says this. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the comfort of the resurrection is that we can be calm in the midst of storms and trials that come our way. But notice something else. Notice we can also be courageous. We can also be courageous. You think about this message of the resurrection, it gives us courage to face opposition that comes into our life. It should instill courage in our hearts because death has been defeated for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles if you would like to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And let's look at verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 54 through verse number 57. Notice what the Bible said as I read, beginning in verse number 54. The Bible says, so when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But notice verse 57, but thanks be to God which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death no longer is our enemy. We look at death as an enemy, but death no longer is our enemy. If you've experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, if you've been saved and born again, death is no longer our enemy. Death is our friend. We find Paul writing to the church at Philippi, chapter 1 and verse 21. He says these words, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now there's someone that has a right perspective on heaven and Christ and God the Father. In 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 1, he penned these words down. For we know that in our earthly house of this tabernacle, we're dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then in verse number 8 of that same passage, we find these wonderful words. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, death is no longer our enemy. Death is our friend. Death is what ushers us into the very presence of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ should give us courage to live because he lives and is seated on the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you and I, according to Hebrews 7 and verse 25. This empty tomb should inspire courage in those who experience the resurrection power. Well, the resurrection inspires calm, it inspires courage, but notice also, thirdly, it inspires confidence, and we are to be confident. The command that's given to us by the angel to fear not should fill our hearts with confidence because Jesus always keeps his words. His promises are real. His promises are certain. His words are true. And you and I can count on every word that he speaks. Every promise that he has ever made is a promise that he can, has, or will eventually keep. He'll meet our needs according to Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through verse number 34. He promises in his word that he'll keep us safe in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 5. The Bible said, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed and the last time. He has promised us a home in heaven in John 14, verses 1 through 2. He promised that he'll return for us one day, glory, hallelujah. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet in the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He'll return for you and I one day. He'll walk with us every step of the way down here on earth. And we think of Matthew 28 and verses 19 and 20. He tells the disciples, go ye therefore. And then he concludes with these words, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. He promises to keep us close and to keep us clean. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, he says these words, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And lastly, we find that the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this message of resurrection, it gives us calm. It gives us courage. Thank God it gives us confidence. That's the comfort of the good news. Well, not only do we see the comfort of the good news, but then notice the challenge of the good news. The challenge of the good news. In our text, we find that the Easter angel offers two different challenges. Notice in verse number 6, we find there's a challenge to examine. Notice what it says in verse 6. It says, come and see the place where the Lord lay. We find here an invitation to examine the claim that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave. Remember, just 3 days prior to this, his body was placed inside the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea and by Nicodemus. And then by decree of Pilate, the tomb was secured. You say, well, how was that tomb secured? Well, it was secured by a large stone, which is a material object. And there was no way that someone inside that tomb could roll that stone away. The disciples, if he had enough of them, might possibly could roll that heavy stone away. But listen, they could not do it quietly. And remember, there were soldiers stationed there outside the tomb. And besides that, at that point, the disciples were hiding up in the upper room. And if they could get together to roll it away, it doesn't seem likely they could work together to be able to do that. It was secured by a large stone, symbolizing material object, but then we find something else in our text. We find that it was secured by a seal, which is an obstacle of human authority. That seal literally was a rope that overlapped the width of the stone. It covered the entrance of the tomb. On either side of the doorway, there was a glob of wax that secured that rope to the stone. So you could not move that rock without breaking that Roman seal. It was important that the guards that were there at the tomb witnessed the sealing. Why is that? Because they're responsible for whatever was being sealed. The Roman guards would watch very carefully as the stone was sealed because they knew that their careers, perhaps even their lives, were on the line. That Roman seal carried a legal authority. It was more than just a yellow tape barricading a modern-day crime scene. To break a Roman seal literally was to defy Roman authority. And then we see, thirdly, the tomb was secured by a watch, which was an obstacle of human strength. So a typical Roman watch had four different soldiers that were there. Two would be on guard duty at a time, and two would be sleeping as well. And these soldiers that were there at the tomb that day were fully equipped. They had a sword, they had shields, they had a spear, they had a dagger, they had all their Roman armor. Remember that these were Roman soldiers. They didn't care about Jesus. They didn't care who was in the tomb. They didn't care about Jewish laws or rituals. They're called there to secure the tomb of a criminal who had just been taken down off the cross of Calvary on Golgotha's Hill. To them, the only thing sacred about that place, about that time, was that Roman seal. Because they understood this, if that Roman seal was broken, their careers were ruined, and they themselves might actually be executed for that seal being broken. So despite the stone, despite the seal, despite the watch, the body of Jesus Christ was not where it had been placed. And the empty tomb is a powerful argument for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I find it pretty interesting to notice that there wasn't ever a search made for Jesus Christ's body. Even though the officials claimed that it was stolen. Look at Matthew 28, and let's look at verses 11 through verse number 15. The Bible said in verse 11, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers." So they bribed them, in other words. Notice verse 13, saying, "Say ye, his disciple came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews this day. So think about this now. The soldiers went back into town. They were met by the priests, and they basically said this. Listen, you tell them that while you were sleeping, all four of you were sleeping, the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus Christ away. And here's a lot of money for you to tell this story. And by the way, if Pilate finds out, if other people find out, don't worry, I got your back, we got you covered. And they basically said, okay, and they did. Notice the wording, it's not by accident, as they were taught, not as they knew or seen or understood. There was never any arrest made of the disciples. No one came to the upper room, knocked on the door, and said, "We're here to arrest you for stealing the body of Jesus Christ." You think that every one of them would have been a chief suspect in stealing the body of Jesus Christ and his disappearance, but they never was arrested. And if you really were to look at and examine the claims of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by the way, they've been examined by some of the greatest minds, not only judicial minds, but scholarly minds and biblical minds for over 2,000 years, there is literally no other explanation but that Jesus did exactly as he promised to do. He said in John 10 and verse number 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment I received of my Father." So Jesus Christ rose up from the dead in victory and glory and with great power. Maybe you've never heard of Sir Lionel Lockhue. But if you open up the Guinness Book of World Records, you'll discover that he's listed as one of the most successful trial lawyers that there ever has been. Get this now, he successfully defended 245 murder cases in a row. To give you an idea just how good that is, many of you remember this name of Perry Mason. He was a TV show of yesteryear about an unbelievable great lawyer. The producers chose to have him lose a case after 70 successful trials because they didn't think anybody would find him credible any longer if all he ever did was win. But Lockhue, despite his fame, despite his success, despite his wealth, he felt empty and lonely on the inside. The older he got, the more meaningless his life and his career seemed to appear to him. Then at the age of 63 years old, he turned his analytical skills to the claim that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He found that the message of Jesus' resurrection satisfied that personal and his intellectual questioning. He later wrote this, "I spent more than 42 years as a defense trial lawyer in many parts of this world. I can say unequivocally the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no doubt for any room." Well, we see there's a challenge to examine, but then notice something else in verse 6. Notice a challenge to experience. The message of the angel who rolled the stone away is also an invitation for them to experience something. Notice in our text it says that word see. That word see literally means to know. It doesn't mean just to see with your eyeballs. It means to know. Jesus not only wants you to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he wants you to know him. He wants you to experience him. A recent survey that was taken in America revealed that 80% of all Americans believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that 80% of people know him. You see, through the resurrected Christ, God wants you to know him. It's not enough just to know the facts. You must personally know the Lord. You know, we live in a great information age. Just think about all that we have. You know, we have smart TVs and smart tablets and smartphones. We have the internet and outer net and under net and everything else that has the word net to it. We can find a lot of information on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and that wretched TikTok, just to name a few of those things. Think about this. Our knowledge is increasing at a very astonishing rate. And Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4, we find these words. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the end of the time. Many shall run to and fro, and get this word, and knowledge shall be increased. You see, social scientists tell us today that our knowledge is increasing. As a matter of fact, it's doubling every 6 months. I can remember as a little boy, the greatest thing that I remember seeing was when the man walked on the moon. That was wonderful. Then I saw the Challenger go up, and I saw all the things happening all across the world. Surely we're living in an age, and this information age. But think about this. While men and women and boys and girls learn more and more, they're steadily moving farther and farther and farther away from the Lord. In 1948, General Omar Bradley said this, "We have grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. With the monstrous weapons man already has, humanity is in danger of being trapped in this world by moral adolescence. Our knowledge of science has already outstripped our capacity to control it. We have too many men of science and too few men of God." You see, we in this world, and mankind in general, have accumulated so much advanced knowledge that the story of the crucifixion, that the story of the resurrection seems too simple. It seems too old-fashioned for most people. But understand this, that's the only message that's going to save a lost and dying world. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby among men, whereby we must be saved." So let me ask you this question this morning. Have you met the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you invited the risen Savior to live in your heart and to deliver you from that spiritual death? Let me help you. If your knowledge of Jesus Christ begins with Jesus as a baby in Bethlehem in a manger and ends with something about a bunny and Easter eggs, then you need to know there's a lot more to the story than that. You see, this message of salvation that was extended by this Easter angel, it's extended to you today. The Lord died and rose again for you, and if you'll come to him, he will save you as well. And when he does, you too can experience the resurrected power of the wonderful Savior. I like what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3 in verse number 10. He said, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection." So as we bring this message to a close this morning, understand in verses 7 and 8, we can have the confidence of the good news. You see, in verse number 7, we find these words, "The Lord precedes them." He says, "He goeth before you." You know what? You and I can spread the good news of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, because he precedes us. He walks before us. He guides us. He instructs us. He lives with us. We can accomplish great things for him. He's working ahead of us, preparing the way and preparing the people to hear what we have to say about him. I'm so glad about that, aren't you? I'm glad that I don't have to prepare the way. I'm glad that the Savior has prepared the way for us. And then notice, secondly, the Lord presents himself to them. Notice what he tells. There shall ye see him. Not only are they to run and spread the news, in verse number 8, the Bible says they ran to see him. And was it long before we get to verse number 9 that they ran smack dab right into the middle of the Lord? You know, one day we're going to see the risen Lord face to face. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, Paul writes this, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known." So we serve the Lord today because we're headed somewhere, and when we get to where we're going to be in heaven, that he will be there with us. Well, Proverbs 25:25 says this, "As cold water to a thirsty soul, so is the good news from a far country." The greatest, most exciting news is simply this, that God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary. He rose again 3 days later from the grave. And listen, if he would save a wretched sinner like me, he'll save you as well. Have you experienced the good news from the empty tomb over 2,000 years ago? Is Jesus Christ your Savior today? Does the risen Lord live and reign inside your heart? You can be saved today if he doesn't. And if you're here and you know Christ as your personal Savior, maybe you just need to go and tell others that others might be saved. Maybe we just need to come and thank him for that good news from a far country, because Jesus lives, I can live as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,